Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor on her favorite day.
Oh, yeah, Friday.
Yes.
All day.
Except this weekend because it's Massage Saturday.
Which is even better, I guess.
Yes, than just a regular Friday.
Yeah.
Rolling into Massage Saturday.
This is like fantastic Friday.
Yes.
Mike the Great's at the Grand Center. Reed's doing his thing. You should check out our, where do they see the video feed?
Facebook Live at the moment. I think we're working on getting it back on YouTube. I don't know if we have it there yet.
He's getting it.
Archangel Radio.
Archangelradio.com.
Nice. Because you should check it out because Reed takes the time to actually change the cameras. We've got three cameras now. Mm-hmm. High definition. It's LA Catholic Morning in high definition.
I saw last night somebody in our media department posted a new clip on Instagram.
Cool.
Yeah. It was you.
Oh. Okay.
Yeah, it's kind
I'm
of
not
funny.
On Instagram, so I don't know what's
Okay, I'll show you it on the break.
Okay, that'll be fun. That'll be fun. So we're in the second week of Easter, and Easter goes all the way to Pentecost. This is a time where we should be truly rejoicing in the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that heaven is waiting for us. Mm-hmm. So let's live that life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O God, hope and light of the sincere, we humbly entreat you to dispose our hearts to offer you worthy prayer and ever to extol you by dutiful proclamation of your praise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, April 12th, 2024. The U.S. and Russia are using a confidential channel to discuss the issue of exchanging prisoners that could include the release of jailed Wall Street Journal reporter Evan Gershovitz, a senior Russian diplomat said. The U.S. is preparing the proposal that might exchange Gershovitz, who has been detained in Russia for over a year on espionage allegations, with American Paul Whelan, a former Marine and corporate security executive serving a 16-year sentence for espionage. Pope Francis will travel to Southeast Asia countries of Indonesia, Papua New Guinea, East Timor, and Singapore later this year, the Vatican announced this morning. The 11-day multi-country trip is set for September 2nd to 13th and will be the longest international trip of Pope Francis's papacy. According to the Wall Street Journal polling, President Trump's support among black men and women has doubled since 2020. Many people attribute these gains to the crisis at the border, as well as inflation and the economy. 30% of black men intend to vote for former President Donald Trump. According to the survey, it's a significant increase, where in 2020 he got 15% of that vote. The Oakland Board of Port Commissioners, which runs the airport, voted unanimously Thursday to change the name of Oakland International Airport to San Francisco Bay Oakland International Airport. San Francisco naturally is outraged, saying their neighbor is intentionally trying to confuse flyers and infringing on their trademark that they own San Francisco Bay, and their airport's called San Francisco International Airport. They said they're going to pursue litigation in this matter. I know. In sports news, Byron DeChambeau leads after the first round of the Masters at 7-under. Tiger Woods is 1-under, but he's among a number of players needing to finish their first round this morning due to the weather delays yesterday.
And O.J. Simpson passed away.
Oh, I couldn't remember if that was today's news or yesterday's news.
No. Well, I mean, it happened yesterday, afternoon.
I feel like sometimes in the news cycle, it's old news to me. It's really only been out for 12 hours.
See, and someone who's disconnected from the news,
yes.
If it's not 3 days old, I don't even trust it.
He did die, though. He did die, though.
Are you sure?
Oh, yeah.
God rest his soul.
I know. Well, I don't know what to say about that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, we pray for everybody.
Uh-huh. Who's on the line with us? Is it the regular Friday guest, Tom McDonald, back in action? Tom, good morning.
Howdy. Good morning.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing great, and I'm looking forward to this lovely weather it looks like we're going to have this weekend.
Are you saying that in jest, or is it really going to be lovely? Okay, good.
No, it's going to be great.
Oh, it is perfect yard work weather.
I was going to watch the Masters.
You can.
I know, but then now you make me feel guilty. I got to rake leaves again.
Well, you can do a little break. You know, break a couple piles, come in.
There we go.
Watch that beautiful
shot. Because that's what Tom's going to do, right?
Do yard work?
Yeah.
It's possible. But... No. The thing with the Masters is you can go outside and enjoy the weather, or you can watch people enjoying the weather playing in the Masters. Uh-huh. Either way, it's great weather.
There you go.
That's awesome. Well, it was such a blessing to spend the evening with you Tuesday night, Tom. And, I just thought it was such a guy's thing to go see this film.
You guys don't even let me know it's on the radar anymore.
No.
Something like this. Yeah, no. You're like, don't.
Because all you'll do is make fun. And then you'll take some of the wind out of our sails.
Okay.
So we're not even going to give you the opportunity. Sorry.
Does Godzilla fly?
No.
Is it a comic book movie?
That's right. It's we went and saw it. Now, okay, before I can even talk about this movie, I have to talk about the title of the movie, because that is not without controversy.
Okay.
In print, when you look at the name of the movie, it says Godzilla and then the letter X and then Kong : the New Empire. So for months, I've been reading about this movie. I've seen previews of the movie, but I've never heard anyone say the name of the movie out loud. Mm-hmm. So this whole time, I'm wondering, how are you supposed to pronounce Godzilla X Kong? What is the X doing there? And so my sons and I have been talking about it, and we defaulted to it being like a math equation, Godzilla times Kong, because the last one was Godzilla versus Kong. So maybe this one, since they're sort of teaming up in it, it's Godzilla times Kong. And it turns out, I was pretty confident that that was it. And it turns out in my extensive research for this morning, that was not true.
Ooh.
Oh.
Okay. No. So what is it? Because I saw the film with you and I still don't know.
Yeah, so, other possibilities would include, it's like the, X's and O's, hugs and kisses, so it could be Godzilla Kiss Kong. That seems weird. that's not it. So the producers, in giving the dumbest interpretation of all of this, have officially said that when you say the name of the movie out loud, it's just Godzilla Kong. The X doesn't mean anything. So that makes no sense.
Wait,
but that's where
what?
We are.
What? Mm-hmm. Really?
Yeah. Yeah.
You just say Godzilla Kong, the New Empire?
That's weak. You're going to end up just calling it the New Empire Kong movie.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. I'm going to stick with Godzilla times Kong. I think that is.
Why didn't they say Godzilla and Kong? The New Empire.
Godzilla they did... forward slash Kong.
backslash.
Why didn't they make it one word,
Maybe it's a website.
You know how they merge two names of a couple and you get one name?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Like just
Brolina
Kongzilla or something.
Yeah. Kongzilla. That's it.
Yeah, good question. Anyway, that's not the only thing that doesn't make sense about this movie. But there's, you know, if you want to dive into questions of plots and things like that, you are barking up the wrong tree. Mm-hmm. That is really not what we should be doing with a movie like this. For our listeners who maybe don't keep up with this sort of thing, like I weirdly do, this, you know, if you don't pay much attention to this sort of thing, you might get these movies confused. Because there's a Godzilla movie that just came out a few months ago called Godzilla Minus One, which is totally unrelated to this movie, made by a Japanese studio, has nothing to do with this. But then a few years ago, there was another Godzilla and Kong movie, which is the prequel to this one. So just to set the record straight.
All right, hang on. I have a technical question, Tom. I'm sorry. The Godzilla Minus One, because my son watched that and he loved it, because that one's in Japanese with subtitles. And who owns the Godzilla, like, name and franchise? Like, how does that work?
I don't know. That's a good question.
Look at you. Yeah,
I wonder if it's been around long enough now that it's become sort of public domain. I don't know. Yeah.
So I could make a Godzilla
anyone
movie.
Anyone can make a Kong Godzilla movie.
Well, Kong, I don't know. Okay. I don't know about that. But okay. Godzilla, if it's wide open, you and I will buy the suit and then we'll just stomp on Lego buildings.
And then put it on YouTube. What is the plot? Is there really a plot at this point?
Why do you need a plot?
We got to go through the mechanics
right away,
of the review.
Offended. I'm offended. It's like, that's triggering right there. Why do you need a plot? Does every movie have to have a plot, Tom?
Well, not to some degree. We'll just leave it at that. So this movie, actually in defense of this movie, you could look at it and say, oh, this is just monsters beating each other up. And you wouldn't be wrong. But this is the fifth movie in a series that also has a TV series that goes along with it called Monarch Legacy of Monsters, which aired on Apple Plus, which I watched, and it's actually a pretty good show. So what that TV series does is it dials back on the monster elements and dials up the human elements and kind of the backstory of this whole, what they're calling the Monsterverse. If you were to be a completist, like weird people like I am, and you've watched all of these things, then the plot of this movie we just saw actually makes a lot more sense. Like it actually does coherently fit in with the things that came before it. Now, if you see this movie in a vacuum, then yeah, the plot's going to be like, oh, this is stupid and incomprehensible.
Timeout. I saw it in a vacuum and it didn't bother me at all. Because
that's because you didn't care if there was a plot.
Yeah, yes, exactly. Because it's a movie that knew what it was.
Right. So here's, I'm not going to bother describing the plot because honestly, if you're on the fence of whether to see this, me telling you there's a plot is not going to change your mind. All right. So like if you see the title of this movie and get past the fact you can't pronounce it, if you get to the title of this movie and you think, oh, that sounds cool. Like the title alone tells you whether or not you want to see it. Godzilla and Kong, I'm in. Or Godzilla and Kong sounds stupid. And there's nothing that's going to change your mind beyond that. So if what you want is what these movies promise, which is big monsters beating each other up and breaking things, then this is your movie. This is for you. This, you're going to get lots of that and you're going to like it. And if you think, oh, that sounds dumb, then you're not going to like this movie. So as evidence for this, I present to you the Rotten Tomatoes ratings. And I love it when there's a disparity between critics and regular people. So if you go to Rotten Tomatoes, the tomato meter of the 225 critic reviews, 54% of critics gave this a positive review. So it's split right down the middle. Now, audience score, 92% of the audience likes this movie.
Yeah! Yeah, baby!
So,
punch him again!
Why does this happen? Well, I figured this out. Okay, see, the critics don't get a choice on whether to see this movie. They have to see it. It's their job. So, about half of the critics probably really don't want to be there at all and are seeing this sheerly out of obligation. And they're the kind of people who would never choose to see this movie on their own time. And so, of course, they're going to be negatively predisposed to it right out of the gate. Now, the audience, totally different deal. The audience, 92% like it. That's because the audience is comprised of people who made a free will decision to go see this movie. That something in them said, oh, that sounds cool. I'm going to go see it. And it was exactly what they wanted when they went to see it. This is what they came for. Big monsters beating each other up and breaking things. And that's what they got. And they liked it. So that's the difference. So this is what we call a critic-proof movie. It doesn't matter what critics say. It's not going to affect whether anybody goes to see it. And the box office numbers show that a lot of people want to see this sort of thing because it's been number one at the box office the last 2 weeks. It has made, I think it's exceeded projections, and it's made a lot of money. And so the studio is talking about where to go from here. They're going to keep pumping these things out. And I, for one, I've said all this without saying whether or not I like this movie. So I'm going to say that if you go into this movie with the right attitude, which is, I'm not here to see an Oscar-winning acting performance. I'm not here to observe social commentary on, you know, some incisive, subtle commentary on the world today. No, I'm here because I want to watch big monsters bash each other in a way that I haven't seen before. Then that's for you. And that's the attitude I went in with, Todd. I went in thinking, I just want to see these guys beat each other up.
Absolutely.
Yeah. I mean, earlier, like, there was a Godzilla movie. The first movie in this series, just called Godzilla, came out, I don't know, a decade ago or more. And it starred, I think, Bryan Cranston from Breaking Bad and a couple other people that are familiar. And that movie was kind of serious. That movie was very dramatic. And you only saw a little bit of Godzilla and he was in the dark. So it was a lot of exposition and not a lot of payoff. And that movie I thought was dull as anything. It just bored me to tears. Then the second movie in the series was Kong Skull Island, where there was a lot of big bugs and other creatures and people getting eaten and all sorts of things. And that movie I thoroughly enjoyed. And it seems like in this series, the producers have realized that's what people want. They just want the goofiness of these. They don't want seriousness. So let's go down the goofy road. And each one has gotten progressively more goofy and over the top, to the point where the way I would describe this movie is, if you took a 6-year-old boy and you handed him a bunch of Godzilla and Kong toys, like action figures, and he had a bunch of Lego buildings and things. And you know how kids, when they get the toys, they don't reenact the movie they saw. They make up their own adventures. And so, like, they'll bring cowboys into it, or they'll have, like, they'll mix and match stuff that doesn't make any sense and have just describe these absurd fever dream battles as they sit there and play. That's what this movie is like. Like, just for our listeners, just to give you an idea what I'm talking about, at one point, Godzilla and Kong and an ice-breathing form of Godzilla and another big nasty ape and a few other random apes are all fighting each other in zero gravity, floating in the air, punching each other, and the one big ape is riding like a horse on the back of the ice breathing ape. And it's, if that sounds like, that sounds absurd, well, that's what a 6-year-old would come up with. And I'm not saying that. I'm not disparaging the movie. I was sitting there, I was just laughing watching this because it was so over the top and so absurd. And it was just, you know, if you go in with the right attitude, I just want to have a good time and just be silly. This is a great movie for that. And I mean, it's not a great movie.
No,
it's
not
a great movie.
Right.
It's a fun movie.
And yeah,
it's
a fun movie. Kind of fills
that
void.
How about for kids, family? What is it? PG?
PG-13.
Okay.
Yeah, it's PG-13. And I, Todd, I don't know about you. I don't recall anything objectionable.
I don't remember anything objectionable. But the one struggle that I did have, Tom, and I had to kind of get over it, kind of muscle through it, is as a maintenance guy watching them like destroy so much stuff. I'm like, can't you step over the bridge? You're tall enough. Step over the bridge. You don't have to walk through it just because you can, Godzilla. Step over the bridge.
Yeah, Todd's not kidding. He audibly groaned when they broke through three bridges.
Oh, it was just terrible. I mean, so much construction. Oh, yeah, yeah, it's a lot. It's a lot.
Yeah, but it's, if you're looking for a good time with your kids, Godzilla Kong is the way to go.
I'm going to have to email you, Tom, some things I would like you to review on my behalf. Have a great day.
Thanks, Tom.
All right, take care. Bye.
Father Boniface Hicks is joining us. The Hidden Power of Silence in the Mass. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning. We continue.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great, and Reed. On the line, Father Boniface, Patrick Hicks. He's a Benedictine monk of the St. Vincent Arc Abbey and a Catholic priest and spiritual director. Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You can connect with him, by the way, at fatherboniface.org. And we're checking out your newest book, The Hidden Power of Silence in the Mass, A Guide for Encountering Christ in the Liturgy. So immediately, though, I'm thinking, how countercultural can you get in today's world as soon as you talk about silence? Because when is there silence? I don't think there's ever any silence in modern culture, Father. Oh, did we lose him?
Hey, Father, you there?
Oh, I'm here.
Yep. Okay, good.
There you are. So, I mean, when are there opportunities for silence? There is constant noise. Everyone that I walk around with, they've got at least one earbud in. I mean, there's always something going on, right?
It's so true. Yeah, we seem to have an aversion to silence. And I would say something that goes with that is an aversion to depth, an aversion to intimacy, and an aversion to deep, committed, meaningful relationships. I think we lose a lot when we lose the capacity for silence, to be in someone's presence and to be able to share heart to heart with someone. And that takes work, takes vulnerability. And that's one of many reasons I think we tend to flee from silence. Noise is a real drug that we can be pretty addicted to, the constant stimulation, constantly feeding our attention infantilizes us, really. One of the definitions of maturity is the capacity to delay gratification, to wait in silence for the encounter, for the word to break through. So, yeah, a lot of things mitigate against silence in our modern culture, for sure.
I like how you called noise a drug. Because it really has gotten, it feels like it's gotten to that level in our culture today. I don't know how we kind of make people see or feel the beauty of silence. I mean, that's a challenge to, you know, kids these days raised up. I mean, as soon as they can't entertain themselves, a lot of parents put a screen in front of them or something because they need to do. So we're teaching them at an early age to fill the spaces that might be spent in silence or the things that silence can bring to you. So I think we have a challenge there. Do you have any advice on that?
Well, it's one of the reasons I really love the catechetical model of the Catechesis of the Good Shepherd, which is a Montessori approach to catechesis that's liturgical, scriptural, and contemplative. And you starting it at 18 months, there's a toddler version of this. And then normally level one starts at age 3. And you can go to an atrium, as they call it, not a classroom, but an atrium, which is connected to the mysteries, and see 3-year-olds working silently for hours. Literally, it's a 2-hour chunk of time, and they're working for a lot of that time in silence. So I think we first of all, Sophia Cavaletti, who helped to develop that, has some very good insights. I quote her pretty extensively in my book. In fact, it was so extensive I had to cut some out lest we would infringe on copyrights, because she really has some beautiful insights about our capacity for awe and wonder. And when we constantly feed with too much stimulation, we never get to the depths of things. We never get to the deeper realities, the invisible realities. And already at age 3, we have the capacity for that. We underestimate what children can do if we give them the right environment. If we're in chaotic environments, they will be chaotic internally. But if we put them in ordered environments, now I'm not, I should be careful about all of this. I don't want to over dramatize how 3-year-olds are still 3-year-olds. So let's be clear. But there are ways that we can make that a little better or a little worse. And I want to be careful too about, you know, parents have children that are wild and then they start to shame themselves about their wild children. I don't want to do that either. I'm not saying that. But just to say we have more capacity for silence, even at young ages, certainly at older ages. But it's also a skill to develop. It's something that you have to stretch little by little. You have to want it and believe in it.
I was about to ask, though, if you, like, how to do this. Because when my parents were still alive, I would go and visit them, and they lived on a lake. And it was beautiful. And they had this beautiful deck. And yet, in their house, Father, they had televisions on in every room. Mm-hmm. You know, the news cycle constantly. And they always got mad at me because I would come and visit, and if I was alone in the kitchen, I would turn the television off, and I would just sit in the little breakfast nook and look out these beautiful windows, and I mean, nature, it was gorgeous, and they'd come in, and the first thing they'd say is, "Who turned off the television?" I'm like, you're not even watching it. It's not like there's some breaking news, and you're trying to watch it. It's just constantly on everywhere. And then they slept with sleep machines, like, you know, listening.
The white noise?
Like, it's like, yeah. Can't you just have some quiet? And you live in a beautiful place. Come on, Father.
Yeah, well, it's a real challenge to get in touch with what comes up when we enter into places of silence. And I like to ask the question, you know, what are you afraid would happen if you just had silence? And to actually ask ourselves that question from a place of curiosity, you know, what is coming up in our hearts? What are we afraid will come up in our hearts? And one of the things I talk about in my book on the hidden power of silence in the Mass is, you know, really the time before Mass, we should really come to Mass a little bit early and try to cultivate silence in our churches. So there's some things we don't have so much control over, but if we're all kind of working towards the same goal, it helps. But to come a little bit early and make the transition to enter into those places of silence, and stuff is going to come up. And that's the thing. We are pushing things down, things we don't want to face about ourselves, things we don't want to face about reality, feelings that we're having, fears, anger, resentment. They're negative, a lot of negative things that sometimes get lodged in our hearts, and we're afraid for those things to come up. But those are precisely the things that we need to bring into the Mass. We need to bring those to the Lord. We need to bring our fears to Him, as we hear in our gospel passages after Easter. The apostles are shameless about just being afraid and asking their questions and having their doubts and all these things. They're great models for us. We don't need to be afraid of the things that are in our hearts. We can bring them out. The Lord can handle them. And that's the way that we start to work through them, not just in prayer, but also in trusting relationships. But we have to leave a little space for those things to come up and not keep pushing it down under more and more stimulation, like televisions on all the time and white noise machines. And again, we have to be a little bit gentle with ourselves. Going cold turkey with all these things, too, is not necessarily the answer. But that's where the environment of church, being silent with other people and having the reinforcement that we're all doing this together, can be a great help in moving towards a place of real more meaningful interiority.
I think some of the challenges of people that maybe are hearing you, when you talk about the hidden power of silence in the Mass, some people might be thinking, well, that doesn't sound like my parish. My parish is a noise festival there some days. Either the way that they're designed, the modern way our churches are designed here in the United States, where they don't really have the vestibule and the nave and the specific parts where you could enter, perhaps as the older buildings, as you enter further into the church, you enter into more quieter places. And then you got the noise of the people chit-chatting before Mass. Then in the Mass, and this is where I was thinking, where is the silence of the Mass? Because a lot of Masses, especially if you go just on Sunday, are filled with talking or music or whatever other elements we've put together in our modern liturgies. So what do you say to that?
Well, there are a couple of aspects to that, and it is true. We cultivate interior silence by taking times of exterior silence, and it's interesting to note the phenomenon of Eucharistic adoration, the desire to be with the Lord in the Eucharist for extended periods of time in silence. If you've been to a low Mass in the old rite, and then the 1962 rite of the Mass, a low Mass almost is 40 minutes of Eucharistic adoration. There's so much silence in the Mass. But when we made some adjustments in the Mass, that desire for silence remained and is wonderful. Our adoration chapels are a real gift of this time after Vatican II. We have more Eucharistic adoration, I think, in the last 60 years than in the previous 1900 combined. It's really quite remarkable. But so taking that time is important to be able to cultivate an interior space. Now, when I talk about silence in the Mass, there are places that are meant to be actually free of sound, more or less. But I'm also talking about the interior silence by which I listen to the proclamation of God's word in the liturgy of the word. Do I know how to create a space inside of myself? I'm not doing any speaking when the word is being proclaimed, and there isn't, I mean, anyway, there's some rustling around, people are moving, but there basically isn't any noise other than the reader's voice. Now, readers are also better or worse, we know, but at the same time, do I really open a space within me to pay attention, or am I just, you know, doing crossword puzzles in my head? Do I allow God to encounter me in the proclamation of his word? So that's one aspect is, although there isn't a lack of sound, there is a lack of my making sound, so my interior silence. And then there are some other places that oftentimes after the liturgy of the word, the creed, the intercessions, and then the priest begins to prepare the altar, and he's saying some prayers silently. And a lot of times we have this sense that it's like an intermission. Now, sometimes there's a hymn. Many times there's a hymn or there's a little bit of organ music or something like that. But we kind of check out and treat it like an intermission, like we finished Act 1. Now we're going to switch the stage and we're going to move into Act 2 here shortly. And, you know, we can go out and take a smoke break and do some other things. But that's one of the most profound times in the Mass, actually, when we make our offering. And so that's part of what I'm directing in the book as well, is what am I supposed to be doing interiorly in the times that I'm not doing anything exteriorly? I'm just sitting there, but what should my heart be doing while I'm just sitting there? And then lastly, there are some spaces in the Mass that, like the elevation of the Eucharist. Now, sometimes that's accompanied by the ringing of bells, which is beautiful, but many times also by silence. And we have to be ready for it because it's, you know, only a few moments, but there are a few profound moments. And if we're leaning into it, we can take advantage of those times of silence rather than just letting them, waiting for them to pass until the next action happens. And so that's also what I'm trying to cultivate is a readiness and awareness that helps us to lean into the times that are there. And then finally, after Mass, people leave awfully quickly, and sometimes that's a benefit because it leaves our churches a bit more silent, but it's really good for us to stay and savor the mysteries that we've encountered during the most important moment of our week.
What would you recommend, though, Father, to those people that they struggle, just as you said, anytime there is quiet, they're anticipating when the next noise is. Like they're almost longing for it. Like years ago, I was getting on a lawnmower, and the person noticed that I was putting in my earbuds, and they're like, "Oh, so what do you listen to when you mow the grass?" And I said, "Nothing. I just hear the sound of the mower." And they're like, "Well, why do you put the earbuds in?" And I said, "Just in case I get a phone call, you know, if there's an emergency, so I'm available." And they go, "Todd, you're so weird." And I'm like, that's okay. Because just because we have that, I'm not anticipating the next noise. Like, I just want to be present. Does that make sense, Father?
Yeah, we really savor the reality that's there and go deeper into it rather than stimulating ourselves again with the next thing. And it's an important skill to be able to develop. And I think we ease into it. Try it. See what it feels like. And just notice it. Don't judge ourselves if it's hard or things come up or whatever, but just notice and pay attention, and then maybe bring that into conversation. It makes for good spiritual direction. That's what I do a lot of my time. And I think helping people to ease into those places is an important way to go.
We've been speaking with Father Boniface Hicks, The Hidden Power of Silence in the Mass, A Guide for Encountering Christ in the Liturgy, put out by Sophia Institute Press.
Father Hicks is staying with us because he's going to do Sunday Gospel Reflection coming up after the break.
It's a twofer.
We're getting our money's worth today, Todd. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Alan Taylor, Mike the Great Reed. On the line again, Father Boniface Hicks, who is from Latrobe, Pennsylvania. And you can connect with him at fatherboniface.org. Good morning again, Father.
Good morning.
Morning.
All right. Third Sunday of Easter, Luke's Gospel. Are we ready?
Indeed.
All right. Let's dive in.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory
to you, O Lord.
The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified, and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In Luke's Gospel, we hear three points that come out. Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of bread. He opened their minds to the scriptures. He sent them to be witnesses. And this really summarizes the axes of our Christian life. To encounter Christ in the breaking of bread, to encounter him in the Eucharist, which is the very source and summit of our Catholic faith, to take time with him there, to remain with him in Eucharistic adoration, to come with hearts prepared to meet him as we join in the celebration of the Mass, to prepare ourselves for a transforming encounter with him, to meet him who is the only one who can make sense of all of the things in our lives. Our world is so filled with so much chaos. Our lives are so difficult, and we struggle in so many different ways. We bear so many burdens. He is the one that can make sense out of all of it. Spending time with him in the Eucharist, and also hearing his word. At the beginning of John's Gospel, he writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him." And that word in Greek is logos. That's where we get the word logic from. It can also be translated as meaning. And there is a meaning to all things. How do we define the meaning? How do we find the meaning in all things? We get to know Jesus Christ. How do we get to know him? We spend time with him in the Eucharist. We also reflect on the word that he gave us, the revelation that comes to us in the scriptures. Jesus in his resurrection was urgent in this passage and previously in the passage just before this, his encounter with the two men on the road to Emmaus. He's urgent to open the scriptures to them and show them how everything points to him. He makes sense out of all of the scriptures, and the scriptures communicate to us that divine logic through which all things were made, and the logic that helps us to make sense out of our lives. And so spending time in Lectio Divina, spending time reflecting on God's word in the scriptures, spending time asking the questions, although Jesus says, why are you troubled? Why do questions arise in your hearts? He doesn't shame them. He answers them. Look at my hands and my feet. It is truly I. He accepts their questions. He accepts their uncertainties. Even the two men on the road to Emmaus who are going the wrong direction and they haven't figured out what's happening, Jesus meets them in their questions, meets them in their in the troubles that arise in their hearts. And so we don't have to have any shame around that either. We can just open that up to him. How do I understand this? How do I draw closer to you? How is there innocent suffering? How can there be so much chaos in the world? Why do I feel abandoned and afraid? Why are these bad things happening to me? Where are you? We can ask him anything. We can bring all of our questions up to him and then encounter him, listen to him, allow the word of God to open itself up to us. And for that, we have to take protracted times, allow ourselves to reflect in silence, allow the word to open up to us. And as we do this, as we meet him in the breaking of the bread, as we meet him in the scriptures, naturally we want to tell others about him. Naturally we want to go forth, and that's what he's called us to do, to make us witnesses of these things, to be the ones who can speak to others about him, about the scriptures, about the way that he has changed my life, to be able to give my own personal testimony. Why are you a Christian? I've asked it in probably 200 homilies. I love to start homilies that way. Just asking the question, what difference does it make to be Christian? Why are you coming? Why do you go to Mass? Why do you make this a part of your life? And I ask that from a perspective of one who didn't grow up baptized, didn't grow up going to church. When I was 18 years old at Penn State, and I asked my friends who were actually practicing Catholics and together with me in science and engineering classes and the honors program, why do you go to Mass? And they couldn't tell me. And my genuine curiosity turned into a little bit of sourness at that moment. Fortunately, there was another total stranger who was a witness who came up to me on campus and invited me to study the Bible with him one-on-one. That great witness changed my life by introducing me to Jesus Christ through the Bible. And so we can do that. We can have that kind of impact on people's lives. And we need to. A Christian who is not on mission is not a Christian. We're not Christian if we're not on mission, if we're not sharing faith in one form or another, if we're not witnessing and living out our faith. So to come back to those three simple points, it's really bread and butter. It's meat and potatoes. It's just the heart of Christianity. The Eucharist, Jesus is made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And the scriptures, he takes time on Resurrection Day, on Easter, in his encounters to open their minds to the scriptures, to understand how all of it points to him. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He is the revelation of the New Testament. And then to be witnesses, to begin sharing. Even if you feel you don't have all of the answers, if you've met him, if you know something about him, then you're able to share him. And the more that we share him, the more it opens us to a deeper encounter in the Eucharist and in the Word.
Amen. That's beautiful, Father. Amen. There's one line near the end which kind of struck out to me where it's the last paragraph there, and it brings up the forgiveness of sins. And it seems like this was a point for us to realize, too, at least for me in reading through this again, is that no one's beyond God's mercy or Christ. Like, you can be enfolded into the loving arms. I just kept imagining it like a hug, because so many of us think, yeah, I know about Jesus, or that was the faith I was raised in, and I don't practice it anymore. But this always, always is call to return, that the forgiveness kind of knows no bounds. And I think that's a message so many people need to hear today, too.
Yeah, his arms are open for you, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been. As they say, every sinner has a future, every saint has a past. And we're all in the same boat. We're all in need of reconciliation. We're all in need of forgiveness. We're all in need of his mercy. And he welcomes each one of us wherever we are. And the beautiful journey, one of the joys of the priesthood to hear confessions. And I've heard some confessions 30, 40 years away from church, away from the sacraments. And it's the most moving experience, I can tell you as a priest, the most moving experience to encounter somebody who's been so far away and has done some terrible things even in their lives, to be able to communicate God's mercy, to see hope arise in their hearts, and to see a change of life that moves them in a new direction, which will actually bring the fulfillment that they had sought in the wrong direction. It's just beautiful. So absolutely, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, his arms are open. Come back.
I can't wait for heaven. I'm going to go up to that person that shared the gospel with you and thank them.
Thank you. Yes, and I will too. It's I've had that opportunity a few times. Just a beautiful person. It's really really set a direction for my life in many ways to be able to share that with other people. You know, and of course, radio, and I do a lot of work on the radio, helped to found a radio network out here in Western Pennsylvania. We do a one-on-many kind of ministry. We broadcast to lots of people, but it's so important. It's so necessary, absolutely necessary, to have those personal relationships that are long-term, where people can receive us and walk with us. And so many of our listeners might feel like, well, I'm not a personality on the radio. I can't say all these things to all these people, but you do such a critical ministry and just being with someone, helping them, giving them a safe place to share those fears, to speak out their maybe the brokenness of their past or the things they're struggling with, or to voice their doubts, and just to listen and to be with somebody. That accompaniment is so essential for us to take in the gospel.
Indeed. Father Boniface Hicks, may we have your blessing before you go?
Absolutely. May our Lord, who has revealed himself to us in the Eucharist and speaks to us in the Scriptures, enter into your heart, transform your life, and make you saints. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
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 Thanks
so much for joining us. Father, have a great weekend.
You too. Great to be with you.
Thank you.
We thank our sponsor, Alabama Smile Design, at 4720 Airport Boulevard in Mobile. With patient comfort and convenience, Alabama Smile Design offers general cosmetic and implant dentistry. Let's face it, life's better with teeth. Call 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city. It's coming up on Monday, Mike.
Yes, on Monday, you and Ellen will be looking at the news from a Catholic perspective. We'll talk with Chuck Shirley about the Clean Up Alabama program to get the trashy literature out of the children's sections of libraries. You wouldn't believe that's happening. And Mother Chiara Therese, we'll talk with her. She's with the Servants of Children of Light, and she'll be talking about the Montessori education.
Fantastic.
Oh, good.
Hope everybody has a wonderful weekend. It should be gorgeous weather.
It is.
Let's bring some joy wherever we go. Lift people up. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.